The tricky verses. So good morning again, because I've just turned that on. But let me begin. I know what it's like. You're all at home last night and you're thinking, you're having bets on what the preacher's going to say first, which Bible character they're going to pull out first. I know what it's like. Yes. I want to think of Solomon for a moment, King Solomon. King Solomon, one of the great kings. One of the great kings, at least in a worldly sense. Israel wanted a king, primarily because they wanted wealth and sustainability and they wanted trade. And as it goes, Solomon was a good king. He brought all those things to Israel. He brought in lots of wealth. Amongst the wealth that he brought in, he kind of sealed lots of the deals by marrying various women and doing various things and allowing practices to come into Israel which weren't really befitting of God's people. So Solomon's a good king, but he's perhaps not a great leader of God's people. Having said that, he wrote parts of the Bible. He's in the Bible, which is far more than any of us. We haven't got any chapters in there, have we? So we shouldn't knock him too much. But there's a verse, when I read this passage in Ephesians that I read earlier, there's a part of the Bible which kind of now and again crops up and haunts me a little bit. And it's about Solomon. Solomon, a great godly man, knows God, knows the call of God on his life, wrote some great proverbs, wrote Song of Songs. As Solomon grew old, you don't need to turn to this, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart to other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. I know what some of you are thinking, it was the lady's fault, wasn't it? His wives turned his heart. Whoever turned it, it was turned. Verse 6 goes on to say, so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as his father had done. And that verse now and again just crops up and I think, I hope that's not something that would be said of me on my gravestone maybe. Matt's really, really lovely guy, told some fantastic jokes on Facebook, but he didn't agree with all kinds of things I say if you want. But he didn't follow the Lord completely. I'd hate for that to be the thing that was written about me or that was said about me. And as a church as well, we'd hate, wouldn't we, to think that we might get up to heaven and God might say, Beacon and Sandon Row, brilliant, but didn't quite follow me completely, didn't quite get the full picture. Now that doesn't mean that we can't make mistakes and that we can't do things wrong and then ask for forgiveness. Solomon, you see, was a man who knew God, knew the ways of God, knew the call upon his life, and still chose to seal those deals and to bring the false gods in, because it was greed which was the thing that led him. He wanted to make Israel prosperous more than he wanted to make them a godly nation. And for us, it's not to say that we can't do things wrong, because we all do things wrong. We can't help that sometimes, and we hopefully come before God and we say sorry, don't we? But what this thing that Solomon did was, he did it almost intentionally. He did it cold, in the cold light of day, knowing that he shouldn't be doing it. He didn't follow the Lord completely. And I think that's a verse that, if we don't hear anything today, that might, hopefully in a good way, haunt us a little bit. I think it's another way of saying Solomon didn't do his best, didn't quite try his best. You know, at school, if you fail something, and I failed many things at school, if my mum would say, but Matt, you did your best, it wasn't too bad. If she would say, Matt, you didn't even try, you've learnt how to play darts very well in the meantime, I would be quite saddened by that, because I've realised that I've tried something and I've not given it my all. And I think the lesson from Solomon's life and what's creeping into this Ephesians passage is the need to give God our best, the need to do our best, the need to follow God completely and not make the mistake that Solomon did. So last week, Lawrence began looking in Ephesians, towards the back end of Ephesians 4. One of the things he said was, we're to be imitators of Christ. That's what Paul says, we're to be imitators of Christ. And that's a great word, to be an imitator. It was actually in the Greek, it means, if you were to read that in context, it would mean a lot to do with being an orator. So if you want to be a great orator, you would imitate the great orators. If you want to be a great orator, you would study them and you would copy them, study them in great detail. And Paul says the same thing about God. We should study God. We should see how God calls us to live, see how Jesus acts in Scripture, and we should imitate that. Clement of, I forget where he's called from now, Clement of, where was he? Don't worry, Alex. He's not that important. Clement of Alexandra, I think it is. Clement of Alexandra said, "It's a wise man practices being God." And he wasn't being blasphemous in that. He was saying a wise man tries to act in the way that God would act. And so we're brought to this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to just read it through. Let me preface it by saying this is a passage on idolatry. It's a passage on greed. Greed is mentioned twice. But that idolatry and that greed is kind of honed in on one particular sin, if you like. It's honed in on the sin of sexual immorality. So everything that we read from 3 to 7, I think Paul is taking this particular time to talk about sexual immorality and all the things that that might mean, all the connotations that that might have. So I encourage us to have ears to hear what Paul has to say. Some of it we might find hard, some of it might make us sit uncomfortably. But do hear the words that he says, and hopefully by the end of it we can try and find out how we can respond to this. But among you there must not even be any hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. I think by impurity, Paul is saying sexual immorality outside of marriage. Outside of marriage, marriage being something that the Bible talks about being between a man and a woman. Outside of marriage, marriage being something that's a loving relationship. Outside of marriage, marriage being something where I don't just love Rachel, but I want the best for her. I want the best for her spiritually. I want to care for her. So God is saying sex within that is a good thing. But Paul is saying, and God is saying through Paul, any hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, that's where we come into the category of greed. That's when we come into the category of idolatry, wanting something that we cannot have, wanting something that is perceived as better. We might read that verse and we might think, well, that means that I mustn't cheat on my partner. But there must not even be any hint of sexual immorality. What is it Jesus says? As soon as we look, we've sinned. It's a really high standard that Paul sets. When I read this, I actually thought it said, or of Andy kind, you know, the Christian comedian. It said, any hint of sexual immorality or of Andy kind. I thought, well, because if you put a D in any kind, it looks like the... no one found that as funny as I did. Any kind of sexual, of impurity or of greed, because these things are improper for God's people. One translation says, improper for the saints. It's not befitting of us. It's not befitting of us as God's people, and we read more about this in next week's sermon, the people who are meant to go and display God's light. It's improper for us to think and talk in such a way and display this side of character. It's improper for God's holy people. So verse 3 is saying, don't even think it. Literally, Paul is saying, don't even think it. Verse 4, I think Paul is saying, don't even say it. Nor should there be any obscenity, any foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Again, it's not fitting. It's not appropriate for God's people to be not only thinking of things to do with impure sexual thoughts about outside of a marriage, looking beyond our circumstances. Not only is it wrong to think these things, but for these things to creep into our conversation, these things to creep into how we talk at work, at home, with friends, down the pub. Obscenity, foolish talk. Foolish talk translates better to stupid talk. Which makes me ask lots of questions about myself, because you want to hear some of the jokes that I try and invent. But I think he's talking about the obscenity of jokes. I think he's talking about this link with sexual immorality, of talking about things in such a way that is just improper. Talks in Colossians, doesn't it, about what we put on new clothes that are befitting of us. And Paul's saying we shouldn't be wearing those things that aren't befitting of us. Don't think it, don't say it, don't be it, verse 5 might be. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy, there's that word again, greed, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater. Any inheritance does not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So actually when we take on these traits of character, when we become that immoral, that impure person, which is ultimately down to greed, Paul might say, actually that's got no place in the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. And I think what that means is the kingdom of heaven, when we get to heaven, we would be, I wouldn't need to convince anyone that idolatry and obscenity and impurity, that's got no place in heaven, has it? I'd have no argument with that. I think what Paul's saying is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom here on earth, the kingdom of Christ, also there is no place for this immoral, impure and greed. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. Do not let anyone deceive you. Let no preacher, let no book, let no friend say that these things are okay. Paul is being really, really hard on the Ephesian church. Being really clear, putting the bar really, really high. Let no one deceive you, for these things, because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Do not share in their practices. Another translation has it. No immoral, impure or greedy person has any place in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Hard words to read. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. It's going to form the basis of our answer to this, really. Romans chapter 6 talks of cheap grace. I'm hearing pages turn. What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Was the question. Perhaps the thought at the time was, well, if we are more sinful and grace is such a wonderful thing, then that causes God to be even more graceful, and surely that's a good thing. Perhaps that was the argument that Paul was coming against. Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The call on us, saints, as Paul might say, is to have a new life. The call on us is to turn away from these things, this sexual immorality, obscenity, foolish talk, immoral, impure, greed, idolatry. The call on us, like the call on Solomon, was to not be that person. Yes, we fail. Yes, we fail and we come before God and we ask for God's grace, which is a gift and it's not cheap. Yes, we fail, but we're to be that new creation as we died with Christ to our sin. So that's the passage. Let me look at the context that Paul was speaking into. William Barclay talks of Ephesus and says, sexual immorality was no sin at all to the people of Ephesus. You'd struggle to find a commentator or a historian that disagreed. Ephesus was a great place of trade. I've brought my magical evening service map just to show you. I know that most people aren't interested in this, but there's Ephesus there. So great place of trade. There's a port there. It's not there anymore, actually, for geographical reasons, but there's Ephesus, and there's a port, so they can get to Greece quite easily. The whole of Asia used to come to Ephesus. The whole of this area here used to travel down here to worship the god Artemis. Artemis was a god of fertility. She was also known as Diana. Artemis, if you wanted to come before the goddess Artemis, there would be various religious rites that you would have to perform. Many of them would be sexual in order to gain favour with the gods in terms of your fertility. This is the kind of culture that Paul was speaking into. We think nowadays, well, look, the world's, you know, the world's such a bad place nowadays. But the culture that Paul was speaking into also was worse than we might imagine today. A commentator called Cicero, writing at the time, said, "Anyone who thinks that it's inappropriate for a man to be with a prostitute is severe. It would be considered severe for a man not to have a prostitute or someone who was just living with them for the purposes of sex outside of his marriage. That would be severe to have that opinion." The Greek temples that were built in Greece near to Ephesus, built on the backs of the money made from prostitution, depicted in many of the temples. What does that tell us about the religion of the time? I could tell us lots more stories and anecdotes of things that go on. That their culture, their society was so immoral. It was so unlike this passage that Paul is saying. Paul could not have been any more countercultural if he tried. God could not have revealed Jesus and sent Paul on that journey, perhaps at a better time, when the world was turning its back on how it should be and how it should act and what was healthy and what was appropriate. I wondered, as I prepared this and read around the subject, I wondered what the people of Ephesus might type into Google if Google was around. I wonder what they might look for. And then I thought, it's probably not that far from the things that get typed into Google in our country, in our town, around us. Paul couldn't be any more countercultural than he was. We might think these words aren't for us. We might think we've moved on now. Paul was speaking very much against the culture of the time. So don't let that be something that stops you reading this. However, Paul changed the landscape. Paul completely changed the way that Ephesus looked, the way that Ephesus worked. There's a great passage in Acts, I think it's in chapter 19, I've not written it down. And it's Paul is in Ephesus, and there's a man called Demetrius, and he's a kind of a silversmith. And where are we? Here we are. There's a riot in Ephesus. And there's a riot because Paul has brought the gospel in, and people, it's completely changing the scenery, changing the way Ephesus works. And about that time rose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see that here this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and practically the whole province of Asia." So look at this map here. So people in Ephesus and this whole province of Asia, Paul is, in his words, in Demetrius' words, leading them astray. He's caused a great disturbance. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is a danger that not only our trade will lose its good name, but that the great temple of the goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Artemis was a big deal. Huge temple, one of the wonders of the world at the time. And Paul, dropping in his gospel, dropping in this kind of theology and this kind of cultural revolution, changed Ephesus. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis, king of the Ephesians." No, not king, just of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was in uproar. The people seized Gaius, it goes on. So there's this big riot. And then there's my favourite line in the Bible for comedy reasons. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. They were in uproar and most of them didn't even know what for. But the whole, there was this big riot in Ephesus because it was being changed. Something had changed in Ephesus. Something had changed in Asia. And it didn't fit with the culture at the time. It didn't fit with the things that made money at the time. You might remember there was a revival in Dudley, apparently. It was on the. It was a while ago, and I went to it. I didn't get the tingly feeling or anything, but I went there. And I thought it was... I wasn't sure what I got into, and I was uncomfortable. And then I watched some stuff on the internet a few months later. And there was this man, and he was wandering around Dudley, and he was asking, "I've heard there's a revival, where is it?" And no one had a clue where it was. And this one person said, "Oh, I think it's in that building over there." The point that the video maker was making was that if there's a revival, like in Wales, the pubs close. It affects the land. And here in Ephesus, it completely changed. There was a riot. People were suddenly finding that they weren't making the money they were making out of the idolatry, out of the sexual immorality, out of the prostitution that they were making, because culture changed. Paul couldn't be any more countercultural than he was in this letter. And the critique of that is, well, you know, the Bible is back in the Dark Ages, and we shouldn't really give it that much credence because it's speaking of this world that doesn't exist anymore. But our current culture, in my opinion, is actually not that far off what Paul was speaking into in Ephesus. It might not be hidden within religion and false gods as it was in Ephesus, but our culture is pretty horrendous when we look closely. If we look at the news and we look at adverts, sex sells. We look at women taken away from their homes, schoolgirls in Nigeria, stolen. Where do they end up? We look at adverts that talk about me time, and it's what I want that's more important. This is where the idolatry comes in. It's how I feel that's important. It's what affects me that is important. We're in a time now. It's called postmodernity. I don't know. I'm sure we've heard of that phrase. Postmodernity means anything goes. Anything goes. Kind of as long as you don't hurt anyone, but anything goes. A friend of mine on Facebook. She wanted to. She'd started up a business in photography or something, and she wanted to know what to call it. And she says, "My heart says this." And the lady below her on the feed said, "Well, there you've got your answer, haven't you? Your heart says it." And I thought that's so typical of the world today. We follow our heart. And that's not such a bad thing, really, but it means we follow what we think. We go by our rules. We go by what makes us happy. We go by what we think makes us satisfied. And Paul would say, no, we follow God's word. He would say, no, culture isn't what we want to make it. He would say culture is what God would have us make it. Look at the statistics on the internet. How many men in this country have a problem with pornography? How many relationships break down because of pornography? Because of flirtation at work becoming something of an affair? Because we're tuned in now to look at ourselves. So we're tuned in to look at what we want, not the interests of others, not the interests of the person on the screen there. And that's why God's way is better. That's why God says, not a hint of sexual immorality. Don't even think of it. Not because God is kind of old and Victorian and pompous, but because God knows. God's ways are higher than our ways. And God knows how is befitting for us to act and how is healthy for us to act. So why should we listen to Paul? I'm going to finish in a moment. Why should we listen to Paul? And as I've said, partly because it's better. Imagine you're the husband, and I know this sits uncomfortably for many of us. Imagine you're the husband and you're someone who views porn, however regularly, we might think, oh, it's no big deal. What no one knows about won't hurt anyone. But what about when it's discovered? What about how your partner or your wife might feel having discovered that you're not satisfied by your wife, when she's discovered that you look beyond your wife? How does that make your wife feel about her self-esteem? How does that make her feel about what her worth? At what point does that become an eating disorder? This is the reason why God says, not a hint. This is the reason why God says, keep sex within a marriage. Because within a marriage, it's pure, he says. Because there is love present in a marriage. Because there is care present within a marriage. Because that husband and that wife want the best spiritually for their partners. That's why Paul speaks in these clear and concise terms. If you're my age, or if you're my age, or anything much above really, you grew up in an era where internet pornography is normal. If you're my age and you watch Friends, I'm guessing Alex watched Friends, I'm thinking, sorry Bob, I didn't mean to not look at you then. You are my age, Bob. Simon there, Johnny, big fan of Friends, I would imagine. Yeah, it was on E4 for like 9 years, wasn't it? 14 times a day. Every relationship within the American sitcom Friends, every relationship was shared with pornography. There was even one episode I remember where Monica bought Chandler pornography for his birthday. And what does that say to young minds watching that? It says pornography is normalised all of a sudden. It says pornography within a relationship is okay. Sexual immorality is okay. How many relationships that we see on the telly end in a divorce, end in, you know, you watch EastEnders. I don't watch EastEnders anymore. Johnny, I'm sure you still do. They never last, do they? I know you do. They all end.
We've married 70 years.
There you go. You should be doing the sermon.
And I could do that. But,
but everyone on it all ends, doesn't it? It all ends in tears. Because the norm is to look beyond ourselves. Talked earlier about flirting. What if the flirtative behaviour. What if that leads to something more? What if that leads to the lady or the man going home and looking beyond their partner? And thinking, actually, that person winked at me then. You can tell I don't flirt with people, can't you? I don't. That's what flirting is for me. I wink at someone. I don't need to tell us about child pornography. There's a guy who I know, and he's become a friend of mine through this problem. And his world is about to fall apart. He's hoping and praying that the newsletter don't turn up at court on the day he's due in. He's lost his family. He's lost his business. He's lost everything. God's way is healthier. God's way is better. God's ways are higher. I'm going to finish in a minute. I remember in the evening service recently, I wasn't there, but it was talked about. There was a lady, and someone might correct me on this, and she was moving back to Iraq. She was moving back to Iraq, and there was a bit of shock, because Iraq is a kind of war-torn, and Iraq doesn't have the healthcare that we have, Iraq doesn't have the education that we have, and this lady had said, I'm going back to Iraq because I don't want my kids growing up in the culture of this country, it's too unhealthy. That lady had sacrificed the NHS, education, good policing, all of the things that make up our world, and she said, I'd rather chance it in Iraq. Partly because it's not the war zone that we think it is all over the whole of Iraq, perhaps in the south there. But partly because of that. But partly because she saw something in our culture that was just wrong. That just wasn't healthy. Why should we listen to Paul? Because God's way is better. The final reason we should listen to Paul, and I'm going to finish in a moment, is a word, it's a theological word. And it's a word called sanctification. I promise not to use it far too much, apart from this once for a bit. But the theological principle is that Jesus goes to the cross and we believe in Christ. And at that point we're justified. At that point, God makes us clean, and we are, God pours his grace out on us, and we are justified. That's justification. Sanctification is that process ongoing. It's alluded to in Romans 6 about cheap grace. Grace is not cheap. We are to be born again. We have a new life. And from the cross, we have a new life, and we put on new clothes, and we are to be different. We are to look different, and we are to change. We don't become perfect all of a sudden, and we shouldn't beat ourselves up if we make a mistake or do something wrong. But we are being sanctified. And I'm just literally going to throw five or six Bible verses at us. Not that we might engage with them, but that we might know that this is God's purpose for us. Some of them are Paul, and some of them are purposely not from Paul. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We're saved by the washing and the rebirth. That's a new thing, a new life in Titus. Sin will have no dominion on you. Yield yourself to God. That passage talks about thanksgiving. Yield yourself to God. Sin will have no dominion, Paul says. We're changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. That means as we continue our Christian journey, as we continue to worship, as we continue to pray, as we continue to read the Bible, we become more like Christ. We practice being him. We become an imitator of him. Forgetting what lies ahead, Philippians, and straining forward, I press on towards the goal of being holy. Towards the goal of living as I'm supposed to live. We're to put on a new nature. James says we're to be doers of the word, not hearers of the word. We're to be holy in all of our conduct, 1 Peter 1:15. And in Hebrews the author says, lay aside the weight of sin that clings and strive for holiness. Why should we listen to Paul? Because his way is better. It might not look it when we read it on the face of it. We might think he's being pompous. We might think he's being old and Victorian. But God's way is better and it's healthier. And we must not forget, it's not actually preached that often in church, I think. We must not forget that God is sanctifying us. God is making us more like him. Let's not be like Solomon. Let's not have that greed of wanting to make Israel great, but not making them holy. Let's not have that greed of wanting to make our life look great, to make us look like we're doing the right thing, but against God's will. Let's not be that person who people say of us did not follow the Lord completely. Let's pray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, when we come to you. We ask for forgiveness. And then we go away and we don't change. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget that grace is a gift. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't live and act and be as you call us to be. Forgive us, Lord, for the things that we do wrong. Not because of the rules that it means we break, but because of the reason behind these rules. Among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Lord, would we turn to you? Would we turn to you with thanksgiving? Would we turn to you in worship? Father, I pray that where many of us may have felt uncomfortable by some of these words and some of these explanations, Lord, I pray partly that we may put things in place to help prevent us from doing things, from behaving in particular ways. But much more than that, Lord, I pray that we would fill our life and our heart with you. I pray that we would go after you. I pray that we would fill our life and our heart with thanksgiving, with awe, with worship, that you have loved us so much, that you have rescued us, that you have called us to yourself, that you are changing us from one degree of glory to another. Lord, that is true. Lord, may we stand against culture, not so we might look Victorian or stubborn, not just for the sake of standing against culture, but because we see the world through your eyes, because we want the best for our partner if we are blessed to have one. We want the best for our family. Jesus, I want my daughter to grow up in a culture that is nothing like these things that we perhaps don't take too seriously sometimes. Jesus, I want culture to change. I pray culture would change. I pray that we would have that same change as happened in Ephesus, where the money that was made on the backs of sexual immorality, on the backs of prostitution, Lord, where that money suddenly disappeared because people's hearts were being turned to you. And it starts in the church, it starts with the saints, it starts with your people. Lord, would you help us now to draw a line in the sand? Would you help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves, honest with our brothers, honest with our sisters, honest with you? Forgive us all, Lord, for we've sinned. But Lord, may we turn to you, be justified and be sanctified. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to have some worship. We're going to take communion, and I hope communion will be part of our response, I guess. The call on us is to live a life, a particular life, an appropriate life. Whoever we are, whether we love God a little, whether we love God a lot, whether we know God a little, whether we know God a lot, we can all come to communion and choose to ask for God's forgiveness. We'll sing, we'll take communion, and then we'll finish with one final worship song. Shall we stand? I'm sure you're ready.